So this is my friend David Swanson, and he is a pastor in, well, where are you a pastor at? Why don't you tell these fine folks?
Chicago. Can you cross things off that were said in the video, or do we have to say?
Oh, the video, I think, also counts.
The video also? Oh, okay. Yeah. I was just curious. I was
wondering. Good. So you're Chicago.
In Chicago, south side of Chicago, yep.
And you were here for a conference that we were part of yesterday called Communities of Flourishing. So I am so glad and delighted that you are here.
I'm glad to be here too. Very glad.
Today. David and I have known each other for, I think, 2 or 3 years now. I have loved him and his friendship and ministry, and delighted to be here today with him. So, David, we're thinking about feasting and God's provision and how we see like food and stuff like that play out through the scriptures. And today's text is Exodus chapter 16, which I'll read. And this also counts for sermon bingo. So, and remember, you got to get them all checked off if you're playing sermon bingo. And so what I'd love for us to do is we'll kind of read through Exodus 16, maybe 1 through 18, and then we'll just notice together. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. A lot of Bible study is just reading the text and then noticing like patterns or words that repeat or even stuff that's strange or weird. And so we'll just kind of do that together. So I'll read the text here. It says that in Exodus 16, verse 1, the entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. You guys knew that, right? Yeah, you guys knew that. Okay, so thank you for the tip, writer of Exodus. So on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. So this is like a short period of time after
they
left.
Not a lot of time has passed.
Verse 2, the entire Israelite community grumbled. What's grumbling sound like? Yeah, good. So a short time after they start grumbling, and they grumble against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you, Moses, brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instruction. Verse 5, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you would complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning. For he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, so at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual, according to the number of people each of you has in their tent." And so the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as they needed to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, there's a lot of stuff in there.
Yeah, pots of meat.
Pots, you know, there's...
I just picture a small little wild chicken.
I mean, do they have quail in Chicago?
Not at restaurants I can afford to eat.
Okay. Which, we have them running about here.
Oh, okay, yeah, so you would know. Yeah.
Yeah. So what is it, just as I was reading through this, we see that God provides, and God provides not just like a teensy amount, but he provides an overflow.
Mm-hmm.
What else do we notice in the text?
Well, you said it as you were reading. It's not that long after they were freed from Egypt.
Yeah, what was it? Like, do you guys remember? It was like a month and 15 days.
Like a month and a half,
yeah.
Right? Like a month and a half.
It's not like as long as a year, but it's...
Not ancient history.
No. It's you know, it's longer than a fortnight.
Right. Yeah. Longer
we're
than
gonna
a
keep this bit.
Quail.
Yeah, so we gotta get, we gotta help out the big. Yeah. So
it's not that
it's
long.
A month and a half.
But it's not. They had seen God do incredible things, miraculous things to rescue them. They didn't have boats to sail across the Red Sea. God opened up the sea for them to pass through, and yet here they are, convinced that now they're on their own. Now it's up to them to take care of themselves. That God has abandoned them, and they don't have enough to eat. They had forgotten very, very quickly. Which is not something any of us can relate to at all. Forgetting quickly.
Let's move on. So, one of the things that I find is striking is this pattern of facing a bit of trouble, complaining, grumbling, crying out, even complaining at the leadership, and then God provided. Seems to be this pattern. But what's striking to me is, and Chloe Soon, who's a Chinese theologian, she says that nostalgia often kicks in when things get tough. That when we face difficulty.
What's nostalgia?
Oh yeah, good. It's like that thing where you remember fondly,
like soft filtered.
Yeah. You kind of pensively look off in the distance and remember the past in a very favorable light.
Right.
You know, the way we used to do Christmas, or I miss the way that, you know, my old home.
Yeah.
But the funny thing about nostalgia, it often actually is a misremembering. I mean, in the text.
We were sitting in Egypt, chilling, pots full of meat, everything was great.
I mean, like in the beginning of the story.
Yeah.
This crew of people were crying out, complaining to God about being enslaved.
Yes.
And now they've been freed.
Yeah.
And a month and a half later.
Yeah.
How are they remembering? Pots of meat.
Yes. Life was good.
Golf. we had to do a
little bit of work.
A little touch of slavery for Pharaoh, but you know, otherwise it was lovely.
Right.
Yeah, that's instructive for me.
Yes. Yes.
Because when I face present troubles, it's easy for me to look back and say, actually that old way of being, that was much more comfortable.
There's something very deeply just human about that, I think. Our tendency to face whatever we're facing personally, but I'm thinking bigger picture. We all woke up to some crazy news yesterday, global stuff. And thinking, if we could just get back to a better time, a more stable age in my family, in my personal life, as a country, whatever, those were the good old days.
Yeah.
When things felt more understandable, more secure.
And even thinking about like war is happening. I hear sometimes the sentiment of like, oh, you know, it's not like it used to be, mm-hmm. like as if it used to be safe.
Right.
And I'm struck by the fact that the generation before mine, on frequent occasion, got under their desk during school
right.
to do a drill in case there's a nuclear bomb.
Yeah. Does anybody, was anybody do that? Anybody? Yeah.
I wonder what the desk was gonna do, but like I'm.
They had amazing desks back then, well, radioactive
you know, they were
proof.
Real, yeah, solid desks. Yeah. Okay. But it's just this, you know, when you're in it,
right.
the trouble can seem insurmountable. But when we look back, oftentimes,
that's right.
This nostalgia is actually striking to me.
Yes.
When we look back, sometimes not only do we see it in a better light than it used to be, but we forget God.
What God did in yeah. that previous moment.
Right. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's easy to forget, like, actually, God was taking care of me
that's
then.
Right. That's right. That's right. I think that's one of the dangers of nostalgia is that we forget how God met us in previous seasons of wilderness, of captivity, of desperation,
yeah.
of sin. If we look back and forget all of those things, it's like, no, actually, I was doing pretty good on my own.
Right.
I got myself out of Egyptian captivity.
Yes.
All the generations before me were stuck, but I managed to get myself out. No, actually, I was stuck too. And if I forget how challenging, how hard, how inescapable the circumstances were, I also forget how God met me in that place.
Yeah. So here we have this group of people. They've been freed from captivity, freed from slavery, and they're grumbling, they're complaining. I also love this, don't listen in on what I'm about to say to David, okay? But just as a fellow pastor, when people complain to you,
never happens.
Do you just tell them to go pray on it and complain to God, or do you actually
listen? Depends on the day.
Okay, good. Yeah. So
depends on how much grumbling I'm doing on my own.
Again, let's not do that. So I love that Moses and Aaron are like, why are you talking to me?
Right.
Isn't like you got to talk to him. But they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're complaining to God, and then God hears. And what's your take on like this repeated pattern? Not only the pattern, but also God hears, and then
yeah.
how God provides. What do you notice there?
Well, this is I tend to think that I need to get my act together for God to hear me. Okay, so let's say I do recognize, I know I am stuck. I'm stuck in my sin. I'm stuck in this situation. My instinct is to think, okay, let me clean myself up enough. Let my prayer sound good enough. Let me have done enough of the spiritual disciplines. Let me have figured out enough of the complexities. And then I can come to God and say, God, I'm stuck. Please, O Holy One, in your mercy, rescue me. They just grumble. There's no service, there's no worship, there's no prayer and fasting. It's just murmuring, grumbling. They're just, you know, and God, even in that, enters and responds, not requiring that they remember correctly their past, meeting them even in their confusion and their grumbling.
So they're in this desert wandering. This after this Exodus, and this desert wandering goes on, and this pattern goes on throughout the next portion of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the wandering takes them all over the wilderness. They kind of end up near the Dead Sea, and throughout their journey, God's providing for them along the way in response to this complaint.
Mm-hmm.
And he provides in a way that's interesting. So if you were out wandering in the desert, and
you could do around here, I guess. Like, we can't do that in Chicago.
It's what we call walking.
Yeah, just that's what you. That's just normal.
We call walking
normal. With quail, apparently. Yeah.
I had a buddy come here from Tennessee, and he was out, and he was like, "Gosh, the Sonoran Desert is beautiful, but I get the sneaking suspicion it wants to kill me too."
Yeah, that's right. How many ways could I die here? Yes.
But you know, you're a month and a half out. Probably all your supplies are gone.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like you can just pop by a Chick-fil-A
yeah.
and grab a little something.
Yeah.
So they're crying out, and God provides. how does he provide, though? What do you notice about? So he brings like quail. Mm-hmm. He says, you're going to eat meat at night. So all these quail come into the camp at night. Not like they had to cook them, I think. But they got them. But then in the morning, there's this weird phenomenon where in the morning.
What is it?
Yeah, the what is it? What's your take on that?
I love the honesty, the what is it? We don't know what this is. I think that's often how God provides, right? It's God does something and we go, wait, this is not what I was imagining.
Yeah, and can I just give a pro tip? If someone you love cooks a meal and you're confused about what it might be, don't quote this scripture. Yeah. Just say, this looks lovely, thank you. Yeah. Please continue.
No, but often when we are stuck and we are praying for God's intervention in our lives, we have an idea what that's going to look like. We have an idea of what rescue will look like, what salvation will look like. Mm. I think this is instructive. Rescue comes and they go, I don't know what this is. What do I do with this flaky stuff on the ground? I think that's often how God's intervention plays out for us. The other thing, though, is that God's pretty clear that you don't get to hoard this, that there's going to be enough. You're going to gather enough. And we don't get into the part about the Sabbath, but there's even that provision, right? Like, there will be enough for you so that on the Sabbath you don't have to go out and gather more. If you do, it's all going to turn rotten and disgusting, so there's no point to do it anyways. But God's provision is not then for us to be able to rely on ourselves. Hmm. Okay, look, I gathered enough. I filled up my barns and then built bigger barns to provide for myself. It's, no, every single day, God is going to be enough for us.
Yeah. It's striking to me, like every person seems to be instructed, like, for your family, go get enough for your family to eat. And then there's that bit in there where it's like, and the people who had, like, more, it was enough. Was it all of them checked out? I don't think so. You got to get them all
crushed
off.
Double check your work.
Double check your work. And the overflow that they would take would disintegrate.
Right.
And so there is this, you know,
storing up treasures.
Yeah, yeah. Have you heard of the Lord's Prayer?
I think we maybe prayed it.
We did. Yeah, yes. That's right. Okay, that's right. And there's like this line where it says, give us, it's interesting.
Our forever bread,
give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
Do you think Jesus was riffing on the manna thing?
It just seems to be characteristic of who God is. Hmm. That God's desire for us is daily dependence, daily trust.
Yeah.
We get in a whole lot of trouble when we receive from God and then forget.
Yeah.
Oh, I guess it's on me. I guess I need to provide for myself. That's where things go off the rail. Time and time and time again in Scripture. Daily bread, daily provision, daily manna. That is just the pattern. Like, you don't graduate from that.
Yeah.
That's not just for the bad times. That's just not when I'm in over my head. That's just status quo for followers of Jesus.
That's so good. How have you seen, so as you lead a church, how have you seen God provide daily bread in your community?
So Caleb said that this wasn't scripted, but I did prepare for this part. So just full transparency. About 8 or 9 years ago, I'm walking into where our church meets. We meet in a gymnasium in Chicago, and I'm stepping over the curb, and this does not happen to me. I heard God say, David, you need to learn to fundraise. I was like, that's really strange. Our church is good. We have more than enough money. We're doing fine. Like, why would I? Okay, so long story, much, much shorter. I start to reach out to friends, learn how to do a little bit of fundraising. It's not something I was good at, had any training for. And what I come to discern over time is that God was inviting our church to start a nonprofit organization that would allow us to better serve our immediate neighbors. And now, 8 years later, we get to serve over 200 high school students in different high schools using peace circles to rebuild community and trust, particularly young people who've experienced trauma in our community. And we have a community garden that we tend to on the grounds of a local elementary school. And this community garden has become just this place of incredible beauty and flourishing. And that's actually my youngest son 5 years ago eating the strawberries from the garden. This is our church praying over the gardens last summer. And it's become this amazing place in our community where we get to distribute the produce from the garden as well as from an organic farm that sends us their extra produce. produce. And so in kind of a bit of a food insecure area of our city, a place that doesn't necessarily have access to fresh produce, we get to be part of this gathering and feeding and feasting and rejoicing together. But here's kind of the connection for me. The whole process has been God providing for our church along the way. We didn't have the funds to do this. We didn't have the staff to do this. We didn't know how to do gardening. We didn't know any of this. And all along the way, time after time, God has provided enough for us to keep taking steps. And now, and this is just to me the abundant grace of God, is now we get to kind of be manna for our community as well. God's been manna for us in building this thing and walking with God in this process. And now, in very physical ways, passing out strawberries, harvesting collard greens, providing a place for community, we also get to be part of God's provision for our neighbors.
That's cool.
Yeah.
I love that. And I'm struck too, right? We're talking about the daily bread that God gives to us and the anxiety or fear that we feel when trouble comes. Mm-hmm. And that leads us to look back on the past in a nostalgic way, maybe even a misremembered way. Mm-hmm. It also causes us to look into the future on our own terms,
yeah,
as if we're the ones who have to do it. And so we're tempted to take all the strawberries and take,
yes,
all of the... And it's striking to me here in this text that very act, the stuff just disintegrates.
Mm-hmm.
And a reminder that anything that I cling to for my daily bread tomorrow,
right,
is like, there's this book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you heard it, but it talks about like
super depressing.
Yeah, it is. But it talks about how all this stuff, like wealth and power,
yes,
it's like
dust in the wind.
Remember that band Kansas? I'm speaking to the four boomers in the room who, like me, love a good classic rock. Yeah, remember they had this song called "Dust in the Wind," and the author of Ecclesiastes has this idea of just like, it's vapor, it's,
yeah,
dust, it's,
yeah,
it's, what is it? You can't even hold it.
Right.
The very, like when we try to hold on to the daily bread and hoard it for ourselves, it turns to ash and dust.
Yeah.
And we see that here.
So is it possible to not do that, right? Like, is it just inevitable that as humans we forget and have to get to this point where the bottom falls out and we're like, oh yeah, I got to learn this again? Or like, we didn't practice this, so you might not have an answer, but like, is it possible for us to live in a way where we really do depend on Jesus for our daily bread in a way that doesn't lead to that nostalgic misremembering or that anxiety about the future which causes us to hoard for ourselves?
My sense is that that's one of the reasons why Jesus has given us the invitation to take of what we call communion frequently, to take in the daily bread, recognizing that when we take of the bread and the cup, we're remembering. Remember that, like Jesus said, like, do this to remember me.
Mm.
And it's, I think the ritual of communion is, you know, even thinking about the meals I share with other followers of Jesus, when we're sharing in a meal together, it's an invitation to remember.
Yeah.
To remember that God provided in the desert.
Yeah.
And remember that God will provide in the future feast.
Yes.
That God has provided in Jesus. But that act of God providing in Jesus is also a daily,
right,
provision.
Right, right.
That in a sense, this is an aspect of my, yes, daily bread.
That's right, that's right.
And that remembering, I'm struck by the fact that they're instructed to take some of the manna and put it in a jar.
Mm-hmm,
and that doesn't disintegrate,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
but it's meant to remember.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm even curious for us, are there any things like an object or a memory or a picture, just like we saw some pictures, that cause you, when you look at it, to remember how God has provided for you in the past, so that as you face the current troubles today, you can be reminded, oh, you know what? Actually, God gave me bread then, and he's going to give me bread,
that's right,
tomorrow,
that's
too.
Right. That's right.
And
that's,
I wonder, right, maybe what's your jar of manna, the thing that you look at, or maybe it's a moment, a memory. For some of us, it can even be a song that when we play it, we're reminded of a time in our life where God was providing for us that daily bread. Chris Wright, who's a British theologian, he says this, in the story of God, Good memory always generates hope.
Yeah.
If you maybe asked yourself, how can I find hope? And one of the things that I think the text invites us to do is, as you're facing a future that seems hopeless mm-hmm. and you're looking for a place and source of hope, remember.
Yeah.
Look back at the ways that God has provided and blessed, and expect that just as he gave us our daily bread on those days, that he will give us our daily bread in the days to come.
That's right. That's good.
I think that's maybe a good place to finish. I didn't hear any bingos. Did anyone get a full page? Well, sucks for
shame.
You. Can we say?
I think you were like giving away a card today or something, right?
Yeah,
like,
I mean, I just.
Caleb, I couldn't. I'm sorry, I was with some of the kids over there, and I noticed that they were. There's maybe a word that you didn't get, so I'm...
No, I'm pretty sure I got all of them.
We talked about quail.
How about this? Do you like sports?
We did talk about quail. I put Chick-fil-A in there.
Chick-fil-A. I heard Chick-fil-A. I did. You guys.
Do you know how hard that was to work into this sermon?
I'll give you that.
I spent 4 weeks delivering that. Okay, anyways.
Do you like sports?
Are you grumbling?
Do you like sports? A little bit. Just a little bit.
Yeah, I like sports.
Okay, I'm thinking a sport that's played on a court. Okay? A sport that's... Okay. I mean, a sport that's played on a court.
Tennis.
Yes, okay. Totally. Pickleball?
I was thinking a different kind of ball. Actually, why don't I do this? Let me give you a couple players, okay? Players, and maybe this will help jog a memory.
Okay.
LeBron James.
Volleyball.
Chicago guy here. Michael Jordan.
Oh, of course. Baseball.
White Sox. Play for the White Sox.
Technically, he paid baseball, but Steph Curry. Come on, you got this one, Steph Curry.
Oh, that's the Olympic thing with the ice curling?
No. What do I have to say, like Meadowlark Lemon?
Oh, basketball. All right, they got it.
I have a lot of prizes to give away, so I'm going to go out there.
You got bingo. just in a minute, we're going to dismiss. Make sure you visit the Adventure Kids spot. If you would like prayer this morning, members of our prayer team will be available up here at the foot of the steps. Would you please stand and receive the benediction this morning? And from 2 Corinthians 13, 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.